You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Again, welcome. If you're joining for the first time, it's really great to have you here. And we're closing out a series. We've been in a four-part series, and we're in week four of that four-part series today. And it's all been about the workplace. And so particularly in a city like Toronto, where people love to advance their careers, it's a city of hustle. We want to regularly take time to say what ways should our faith integrate in all of life, especially into the workplace. And so hopefully you've been enjoying that. We our goal really was to give a renewed vision and a fresh perspective on how to look at our work. Students, how to look at your career that's coming up. And if you're not working, like moms, stay-at-home moms or stay-at-home dads, the work never ends. When we leave the office, when we leave the job, there's other work that's to be done, work of friendships, work of marriage, work of parenting. And so what we've laid the foundation is we started in the first week and we saw that the place of work, what place should work have in our lives? And we saw that God designed work to be good and to be in a good place in our lives. We're to get meaning and fulfillment from co-partnering with God in his creation and advancing his kingdom throughout the world. We saw that idyllic scenario didn't last very long. Certainly in the Garden of Eden, mankind rebelled against that, pushed against the designer, and then therefore also pushed against our design. And so we saw pain crept into our work. And I think we all identify in some ways that work can be frustrating. It's meant to be fulfilling, but oftentimes it's not. We're disillusioned sometimes. We get swallowed up by work. Work becomes displaced in our lives. It doesn't occupy the healthy, good place that God designed it to. And then last week, we saw, well, what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't just come and save us from our sins. He actually comes and does a lot more than that. And part of what he's done is he's begun to restore work back to that rightful place in our lives where we don't overvalue it, we don't worship it, we don't put it as the ultimate in our lives, we don't draw our security, significance, and identity from work and what we should be getting from him. And at the same time, we don't withdraw from work, we don't undervalue work, we don't see it as a necessary evil or as punishment, although sometimes it can feel like that, right? And so today we end off. You cannot talk about work and not talk about the rest from work. And I think it's no coincidence that we're talking about the much-needed rest from work that we do it on Mother's Day. Because if anyone knows what work is all about, it's moms. So once again, send in your questions. We've been taking in some questions, and next Sunday we're going to be having a Q&A. We're literally going to be working through some great questions that you've been asking as we've done this series. So we do this. We don't always do that, but from time to time on series like this, we love to get your questions and then be able to prepare some answers that are very helpful and very practical for you. So we look forward to that. So it's still a window of opportunity for you to do that. So if you want to send in any questions, you can do that at hello@everynationgta.org. Alrighty. So rest. I think rest becomes more and more elusive in our modern day world, right? We're in a 24/7 connected world, which by and large is pretty awesome. For me, I'm going to jump on a call later, and it's going to connect me, hopefully, to my mum way over on the other side of the ocean in Cape Town, South Africa. For some of us, we can literally get family coming through us through this device. You know, 15, 20, 30 years ago, that wasn't a reality. And so for many of us, we enjoy the benefits. We love that we can study, work, shop from anywhere, right? The problem is we study, work, shop from everywhere. Becomes very hard to switch off. I came across an article last couple of weeks. I was reading an article about how coffee shops have become the biggest modern-day office. Literally, people go into coffee shops. It literally is. It's become the modern-day office. You know, what's the first thing oftentimes people ask when they go into a coffee store? What's your Wi-Fi password? And so I read of a downtown coffee place called Hot Black Coffee. And they did a radical thing last year. They totally disconnected their Wi-Fi. And this is what the co-owner had to say. People have socially taken for granted that the coffee shop is a workplace. We don't want to be an office. We wanted to do it old school and be a social hub. Imagine that you would sit down with a cup of coffee and talk to someone. Prehistoric idea. I don't know if it'll take off. I've spoken about this before, but it's only in the last 25 years that we've seen Sunday become a day where you're allowed to conduct business. In 1985, in Canada, there was called the Lord's Day Act. It was an actual law that prohibited business, retail, any kind of business, work, happening on a Sunday. But in 1985, it was deemed unconstitutional. And by 1992, so for 25 years, relatively short space of time, Ontario began to allow work and retail to happen on a Sunday. And so, you know, you could weigh up and say, are there pros or cons for that? But the point is, rest becomes harder and harder for us to achieve, even with some of the amazing technological advancements we're benefiting from. I think the case for rest, I don't think I would need to work hard here this morning to motivate why you need rest. I think we all recognize rest physically. Our bodies need rest. Animals need rest. Soil needs rest if you're in agriculture and farming. Even your computers and devices need rest, right? Every now and again, they kind of freak out and overheat, and you just need to take a step back and just let it refresh. Just have a little Sabbath there, little iPhone. I'll come back to you later. And so even technology seems to need and benefit from rest. I think we get away from work. You need to pull back from work in order to rest body and mind. Also, when we step back, hopefully it gives us perspective. You know, oftentimes it's hard to get perspective when you're in something. And so regularly you need to step back, and hopefully stepping back from work can give you perspective and maybe put it in its right place in your life. Maybe you've been overworking or undervaluing work in your life. And so stepping back and resting from that. But there's more to rest than just physical rest. And that's really where I want to go today. My assumption is there's fantastic articles out there that you can Google that tell you how to, what you should be doing in terms of physical rest. And it's varied. You know, some people, rest for you is just a book and a cup of coffee. That's rest for you. For others, that's punishment. You know, for others of you, rest means you need to be around people. People energize you. Our extroverts, they're like, woohoo. I'm like, that for me is punishment. That's purgatory. That's the definition of purgatory. If you believe in purgatory, that would be the definition for me, a purgatory of a living hell, is to be around people when I need to recuperate. Okay, I'm an introvert. So please come and say hi to me at the coffee bar. I love people in this moment, but you know, but we all, what I'm making the point is we all recharge and rest very differently. And there's fantastic articles out there, fantastic resources out there and help you define that. What I want to get into today is the rest behind that rest. There's a rest that needs to go deeper. And it's an internal rest. It's a rest of the soul. It's a refreshment really of the soul. I think that is really hard because you've maybe been like me, you've had a rest, you've had a day off, you've been lying on a beach, you've been doing whatever, but there still seems to be a restlessness within the soul. And so sometimes it seems that there's more to the rest than meets the eye. And so I want to talk a little bit about the rhythm of work and rest, how you can't have work and rest divorced from one another. We're going to talk about the purpose of rest, and then ultimately how do we get true rest. That's where we're going to go this morning. So I'm going to read from a bunch of different places of scripture. So Genesis 2 verse 2 to 3 is where we're going to start today. And we're going to look at the pattern that God certainly laid out for mankind. And it says this, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. We see God patterning something here. A rhythm is coming about. He works and then he rests. We also begin to see what rest is. Rest isn't a reaction to exhaustion. I mean, can we picture God being utterly exhausted? It was a breeze making you, Adam. Eve was a little bit more intricate. No, God's not exhausted. But he's resting. And so here's another key for us. Rest is beyond just, I'm exhausted, I need to sleep and rest. There's something more that seems to be going on here. And as God commissioned mankind to go now, I've created this world, here's the raw materials, and now I give you the responsibility. You're made in my image. Now go, work it, cultivate it, keep it, bring beauty and order, name animals, build, raise a family, do the work of parenting, do all that. He commissioned them. And as they were to do that, they were to be in this rhythm of working and finding great fulfillment in that, and then resting, pausing, stopping to enjoy that. And then from that place to jump back into work again. Kind of like if you think of a bicycle. If you think of a bike, it has two pedals. It's really awkward to try and ride a bike just on one pedal, right? Looks awkward as well, and it's not meant, not designed to do that. And I think work and rest really work well like this. You won't be able to rest well if you're not engaged in meaningful work. And you won't be able to gauge in meaningful work if you're not truly rested. And so they work and balance one another. There's a real rhythm that God's put into our design. He's put it into the human body. And throughout the series, we talked about how it sounds fun to win the jackpot. Not that we encourage gambling here, but anyways, just imagine with me. You imagine you won, was it 28 million or however much it is. It sounds amazing, and everyone's like, what would you do? I'd quit my job and go lie on a beach. And I think the reality of that, that would be awesome for a period of time, and then you'd become restless in your soul. There would be not a sense of fulfillment, because I don't think you're designed to lie on a beach the rest of your life. I don't think that's what God designed. And I don't think he designed us to be overworked 7 days, 24/7 either. And so, again, there's a rhythm of work and rest. They're in partnership. They're not opposing forces, at least in God's original design. And so we can't enjoy one fully without the other. And so, unfortunately, that rhythm got disrupted, right? We rebelled against God, and in doing that, we rebel against his design. And so we chafe against the very design that God's put within us. And ever since then, we've been trying to figure that out, that we have glimpses of beauty in this world, and then we have major glimpses of its ugliness. We have glimpses of we enjoy rest, and then there's times where work is a burden, work is hard. You know, even the work of ministry can sometimes be frustrating and futile and hard. And so what God did in his providence is he established, and this became the basis for what was called the Sabbath law. Now, I'm going to assume that you don't know much about the Bible, and just give you a quick understanding of what the Sabbath is, because to know fully how God wants us to rest, we have to have some understanding of what the Sabbath thing. And so God institutes this law, becomes part of the Ten Commandments, the nation of Israel. He institutes what's a Sabbath. Sabbath, one in 7 days. Every seventh day, you're to cease, to stop work. Okay, in the Jewish week, it was from Friday night all the way through Saturday evening. That was your Sabbath. And it was to stop work. It was in God's love, because he knew that ever since the fall, rest becomes something we have to strive for, that it's not going to be something natural now. Our natural order got disrupted, got corrupted by sin and rebellion. And so God says, okay, you guys are going to overwork. I'm going to institute this law. And so he institutes this law out of love for his people, that you need to stop, you need to cease, you need to pause. And so let's have a look at the purpose of the Sabbath. And two scriptures are going to help us here, Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Again, they'll be up on the screen. It said, God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We're going to jump to Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand, an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Two components, I think, in the Sabbath day, remember and rest. Remember and rest. And these are key, even though this is very historical and things did change, this is still key to God's design for us to enjoy full rest. Remember and rest. The word remember occurs over 200 times in Scripture. Do you know why? We're prone to forget. We seem to be forgetful people, certainly on the important things of life. And so God, over and over, if you read, you can't read long before you stumble into this word, remember. Remember this, remember that. Remember my covenant, remember, remember, remember. And so in this Sabbath law, he calls his people to remember two significant things. And they're keys, again, for us. And I'll try and do my best to tie it up for us at the end. He says, one, remember creation. Remember your design. Remember how I created and then rested, ceased, stopped. Remember your design. Remember that you're a human being, not a human doing. Remember your design. And secondly, remember your deliverance. Remember the redemption. And again, if you're not familiar with the nation of Israel, they were under the oppression of Egyptian slave masters. They were oppressed people for some 400 years in the nation of Egypt. And to the point where they literally were working 7 days a week producing bricks. They were a literal brick factory, cruel Egyptian slave masters. And God delivered them miraculously. He raised up a guy called Moses, and it's the 10 plagues. And if you've ever seen those kind of awesome, you know, videos like the Prince of Egypt or whatever, all the different plagues, God dramatically delivers his people out of the bondage of Egypt. And then he calls them to remember that. Don't forget that. Don't forget that you're more than what you do, that there's a freedom that I've brought to your life. So remember your design and remember your deliverance. Not just remembering who you are, but whose you are. You're my people, created in my image. And so they were to do that. Remember, the second thing they were to do is they were to rest. And I love, this is it's one of those kind of scriptures that are tucked away, and sometimes you can read it, and I love it. It says this in Exodus 31, verse 17, when talking about rest. The Sabbath, it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. I love that little phrase there, just thrown in, that God rested and was refreshed. I think that's the goal. How do you know if you're resting well? Are you refreshed? Do you know those vacations when you come back and you're exhausted, you need a vacation from your vacation? And I think if you've got a young family, you have a lot of those vacations. Go to Disney World or wherever, just a lot of activity, and it's awesome. And again, there's different seasons and stages of life. I get that. We get that. And rest looks different in some of those different stages and seasons. When if you're a new mom with a newborn, you know, rest is going to look different than when you're an empty nester, for instance. But sometimes we think we're resting, but are we getting refreshed? Is our soul being refreshed? And I think this is the rest beneath the rest that we really desire and really need. And for some reason, it's very hard for us to come to that by ourselves. But as we're going to come and see, God's going to help us tremendously with that. Anyways, it says that God was refreshed. The goal of rest is to be refreshed. Now that word, that Hebrew word for the refresh there, it literally means this, to breathe freely, to catch one's breath, to make room, to exhale. So picture that. God creates, and then he takes a breath. What do you tell someone who's panicking? Breathe. Take a breath. Create some margin in your life. Get some perspective. Take a breath. Okay? And it seems like God is saying that to the human race. Don't forget. Breathe. Take a breath. Make some room in your life. For me, remember the important things. Remember that you are designed and created by me, for me. Remember your deliverance, that I've set you free from just being a human doing. There's more to you than your resume. There's more to you than what's in your bank account. There's more to you and the string of qualifications that might be behind your name. I'm not saying any of those are necessarily bad things, but when we make those things the ultimate things in our lives, then they become like the Egyptian cruel masters, slave drivers, and we will sacrifice health, we will sacrifice relationships, we'll sacrifice even our character on the altar of work sometimes in pursuit of that. And so God says, breathe, take a breath. If God took a breath, we should too. And so just like that bicycle that pedals, the rhythm, think about breathing. If you just exhale, you don't last very long on this planet. It's real important that you inhale. But if you just inhale and never exhale, you also don't last very long on this planet. It's real important that you exhale. And so, one again, they're not opposing forces. They're a beautiful partnership. It's this rhythm of work and rest. Inhale, exhale, inhale, exhale. And maybe in this purpose, inhale is the remembering part. You inhale, and then you're resting, and you're being refreshed by what you're remembering, how the goodness of God, that God's bigger, that whatever craziness is going on in my world, however difficult workplace is for you right now, and I know some of your workplaces are not easy. I've heard your stories. And I know you have challenging workmates and challenging bosses, and they don't serve the God that you serve and have different sets of values. I know, I'm not saying, But I just wonder if we did this more often, we would be more refreshed on the inside and able to deal better with those scenarios and situations as they present ourselves and draw on a strength that's beyond our own strength. And so God encourages us to do that. And I think Sabbath, certainly for Israel, it's a real act of trust. It's kind of like what Mercedes was talking about, tithing. On one level, if you've got any financial background, it doesn't make sense to give away parts of your income. Can you live more on 100% of your income or 90% of your income? Just in pure mathematical accounting terms, 100% is better than 90%. But certainly in biblical principles, it's the reverse. When we put God, I don't know how it works out mathematically, but it does. It just does. And I think it's the same with Sabbath. We think like, man, who can afford to take time off? Who can afford to do that? Sometimes there's a temptation. Sabbath in the ancient world was a very unique concept, very unique to this chosen people, a nation of Israel. Every seventh day, you're going to down tools, and you're just going to chill. And you're going to remember, and you're going to tell stories to your children so that they can pass on to their children on the goodness of God, of how he delivered us. And you're going to rest. You're going to breathe out. And then from that place, you're going to rest from your work, and then you're going to work from your rest. And then one in every 7 years, they were to leave their fields and let their fields become, and just leave their fields. So can you imagine from an economic point of view the trust needed in that, to trust God? And so here's what I believe God would say to us through that. There is a provision in our lives that can come beyond our own productivity. And it comes through trusting God. That if it's just up to you, if it's just up to me, if it's just up to you, Israel, then you should be working. You should set up systems where work is happening 24/7. Because if we're not going to do it, who's going to do it? The story of God tells us, no, when we're, God is always at work. You know, he neither sleeps nor slumbers. When we're resting, he's at work for us. That there is a provision that you and I can tap into beyond our own productivity. And so this Sabbath, by the time Jesus comes on the scene and enters history, the nation of Israel has gotten real technical with this law, this Sabbath law. They've really taken something that was to serve mankind and turned mankind to serve the law. They got so technical. This is what you can and can't do. This is what you should and shouldn't do. I remember I was in a work group way back when I was a student. And I was in a work group with three or four of us. And one of the girls was Jewish. And it was always hard to synchronize when we could work. And I remember working at her place on a Saturday, which was the Sabbath. And she was not allowed to turn on her electrical devices. We had to do that for a turn on a computer or turn on the light switch, that kind of thing, because that was the way that she was practicing the Sabbath. And so Jesus comes along, and it's gotten very technical. It's become a real burden on people. It's not refreshing. It's a burden. It's another law that we just can't seem to fulfill, that we're failures. Like, we just can't even do that well. And so Sabbath was never about obeying a day. Sabbath really pointed ultimately to a person. It's not about the principle of rest. It's the person that we need. And so let's talk in the last few minutes about how do we enter true rest and how does Jesus fit in the picture of this. And this isn't a great scripture. I tell you what, this will encourage you hopefully today. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, from the words of Jesus himself, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." So it's important to figure out some context here. You know, he's speaking in first century ancient Palestine in a very agricultural setting. So some of this might like, what is he talking about? So he's just been speaking to some unbelieving Jews and really getting really critical with them. You're burdening people. You're putting a yoke on them that's crushing them. And then he invites people, don't follow that. Don't follow the lid of the law. Look to me. Come to me, all who are crushed under the burdensome pressure that religion puts on us. And then a yoke was a wooden frame that would often join two animals, usually oxen. And so they would put this wooden frame on them in order for them to be more able to pull heavy loads, heavy things around. And so it's a real metaphor for subjecting oneself to another person. And when you put a yoke on, you're now yoked to someone and you're kind of subjected to their pace, their movements. And so Jesus, using this analogy, is saying, that's what it's like. Come to me and get yoked with me. I'll be the pace setter. You yoke yourself to me. And you know, sometimes we can put ourselves under heavy burdens, even in this modern era. You know, religion can put a heavy burden on us. This is what religion requires you to do. These are the people you're required to see. This is the music you're supposed to listen to. This is where you shouldn't go. This is what you shouldn't do. And so a lot of people are turned off by religion and by Christianity because they assume God's all about a list of do's and don'ts. As if somehow God is super pleased when we do those lists of do's and lists and don'ts. Listen, none of us can fulfill a list of do's and don'ts. And you know who knows that best? God does. It's part of why Jesus was sent. We can't fulfill the law. You know, Christianity is unique among religions. Religions will say, do this, do that to get to God. God says, you can't do any of that to come to me. I've got to come to you. And I did, and his name is Jesus. And I enter in your mess. And I live the life every single one of us should have lived. And he died the death we should have died. And he rose from the grave. And then Jesus' words to us, come to me. Come to me. Not even religion, success. We can put ourselves under the burden of success. Whatever success might look like for you, a certain title, a certain level of accomplishment, recognition. And again, those are not necessarily bad things, but they can become crippling things if we serve them and make them ultimate lives. So success, we can put ourselves under a heavy burden of success or comparison. The list is endless. But Jesus says two things. He instructs us in two things. So come to me and I'll give you a rest. And this is an invitation to trust. It's an invitation to trust Jesus. It's a personal and relational invitation. Come to me. Not for do this principle, obey these five steps, embrace this philosophy. No, it's come to me, Jesus. An invitation to trust. And then what is the result of that? I will give you the rest that you need and are looking for. There is a rest that only Jesus can give us, but we can access that when we come to him and trust him. And part of that rest is simply making peace with God. I can imagine that your head hits the pillow tonight and you know that despite the mess still some of our lives, that we can be in right relationship with God, not on the basis of what you do or don't do, or that you came to church or that you didn't come to church, but on the basis of what he's done, that you can rest easy tonight knowing that you're in right relationship with God, that you have peace with God, that if God forbid you had to go and meet your maker tonight, you'd have peace with him. There would be no animosity between the two of you. Man, peace with God goes a long way to bringing a refreshing and a resting in our souls, and it comes through Jesus. When we come to Jesus, we're reordering our life in the right way. We're saying that Jesus is ultimate. I love my family. I love my wife. I love my kids. I get fulfillment in my career. I love watching sports and all these things, but there's something that trumps all that, and it's Jesus. And he occupies a unique place and space in all of our lives. And when we don't have him in that unique space and place, our lives are disordered and we work against the design that we were created for and designed for. St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, actually in one of our church prayers, we often pray this, but his famous quote is, when our lives are not rightly ordered, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. So you can be lying on the most beautiful beach. You can be enjoying success at work. You can be having a genuinely healthy rhythm of work and rest, and there can still be restlessness in your soul. Come to me. Invitation to trust Jesus. And then he follows it up and says, once you've come to me, take my yoke and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. And so I think there's a rest that Jesus gives us in the sense of peace with him and peace with God. Cease striving. It's not on your doing, it's on my doing. You know, 6 days God did his work, and on the completion of God's work, he rested. We rest on the completion of Jesus' work, his work on the cross. We rest on that. Our righteousness, our right standing with God is not based on my performance for God. It's based on his performance, and it's flawless. His performance was flawless. And so we rest on that. And as we do that, we're reordering our lives. And then he instructs us to walk with him. So we come and we place our trust in him. But if we want to have ongoing peace, ongoing rest, if we want to find rest, like he says, you will find rest. You find rest as you yoke yourself with Jesus, as you walk in relationship with him, as you don't try to run ahead or don't drag your heels. You're yoked with him, his pace. You follow his pace. For sure, he does the heavy lifting, but there's still something that we're required to do. We're required to come to him and learn from him. Many different words for this. One word would be discipleship, following Jesus. It's not just, hey, I come to Jesus and he waves a magic wand and everything's cool. Has anyone got that testimony? Because if you do, that'd be an awesome testimony. We'd need to hear that. It's not the testimony I've heard from people. Jesus has made the difference in people's lives. But sometimes their lives got a little bit more crazy, became a little bit more challenging because, you know, not everyone's applauding people who follow and get yoked to Jesus. It's easier to be yoked to something else, success, or whatever it is in your world, pleasure, to be yoked to that and let it dictate the pace of your life. Jesus says, come to me. But if you're going to come to me, you need to walk with me. You need to walk with me. You need to be yoked with me and learn from me. And when you do that, you will find rest for your souls. You will find rest for your souls as we walk, as we abide, as we learn and lean on Jesus. What we're doing is we inhale and exhale, inhale and exhale. Jesus creates margin in our lives where it's caused to stop striving and earning to please God, knowing that we have the pleasure of God, and from that place to go and live out our lives in this earth. And so we enter true rest when we trust in and lean on Jesus for our true rest. Our true rest is found in a person, not just in a principle. Yes, we need to practice a time aside, vacation, 1 in 7 days. You should be clicking off, turning off devices, whatever that looks like for you. But beyond that, there's a rest that your soul needs, a refreshing that your soul needs, and it comes only in the form of a Savior, of a King, of a Lord like Jesus. Come to me, trust me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, and you will find rest. My yoke is not burdensome. My yoke is not heavy. It's light. There is some weight on it, but it's not burdensome. In fact, it's life-giving. It's refreshing for your soul. It's the way you've been designed. I'm bringing you back into your created order if you trust me. And that's my encouragement to you and I today, that we learn and lean and trust in Jesus like never before. Particularly in a context like this, in a city like this, it's so easy to get swallowed up in I do, therefore I am kind of narrative. I succeed, therefore I am. I earn, therefore I am. And Jesus flips that. Remember whose you are, your creation. Remember that I've delivered you from serving these false idols and gods that want to imprison you, that you're free to be fully who I've made you to be, and to rest in me, to inhale and exhale, inhale and exhale. So with that in mind, let's pray and invite the band up, and let's respond to him in this moment. God, it seems that you have placed within creation a rhythm, a good rhythm of work and rest for our benefit, your love for mankind. And we violate that, God. Some of us, we overwork, we underwork. Work doesn't have the proper place in our lives. We overvalue it, we undervalue it, and therefore we're not able to enjoy rest as you've created rest for us to enjoy. Certainly, Lord, many of us, we experience rest, but refreshing seems to be out of reach. And Lord, we're thankful for the very practical things that we can do. We can switch off devices. enjoy conversations, be inspired by creation and art and beauty. Lord, those are great gifts that you've given us, but there's a refreshing and a rest that you know that our souls need even beyond that. And it's the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, you offered the invitation for us to come to you. But if we come to you, we're going to be yoked to you. That we're going to need to learn to follow in your footsteps, not in the footsteps of what I think is best, but what you deem best. And that's sometimes hard for us because it requires trust. Can we trust you? Is serving Jesus really going to make the difference in my life? And so I pray for those that are wrestling with that right now. God, you help them to see that your yoke is easy, your burden is light, that you're gentle and humble in heart, that you're not a tyrant, you're not a dictator, but you have a strength that you can bring to our lives, a guidance that you can bring to our lives, a hope, an encouragement, and a rest that you can bring to our lives, that nothing else can take that place. And so today we want to acknowledge afresh, God, we want to come to you. We want to take your yoke upon us and we want to learn from you. And for you, if that's just a simple prayer, that you're done being the leader of your own yoke, or you're under the yoke of a cruel tyrant, whatever its name is, you cast off that yoke and you yoke yourself to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I respond to you today. I trust in you today. You would lead and you would guide and you would refresh and give me rest that my soul longs for. Thank you that you took my sin to the cross, that I can now have peace with God. Not based on what I do or don't do, what I have or haven't done, but on what you've done. God, that I can have peace in my heart. And that you're beginning to make all things right in and through my life and in this world. And I get to join you in that and learn from you in that. Father, I pray for a people that are refreshed. God, I pray for a people that, Lord, we would somehow be able to walk in this rhythm of work and rest. Lord, that we would live in a different way. God, that there would be a way that people would look at us and see how on earth do you seem to balance all these things out, Lord. And Lord, that would create opportunities for us to bring them to you, God, and say, this is the one that you need, not this technique, but this is the person that you need. And as we do that, God, would we bless this city? God, would this city, with this great city of Toronto, Lord, come into great alignment with its destiny that you've created for it to be? Would it be a place of tremendously fulfilling work and deep, refreshing rest for many people? We ask this in Jesus' name. Would your church be a place of refreshment in this city, God? Would we drink deep from the refreshing that Jesus alone gives as we worship, as we listen to your word, as we enter into community? Would we be a people refreshed in you, through you, and for you, in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.